About a month ago, in the more active times of COVID-19, there was an Associated Press article that appeared in the Tulsa World newspaper, and it was entitled "Poll: Virus Message from God." Now, that title attracted me, so I read the article, and it basically recapped the findings of a then poll that this virus, the coronavirus, had prompted almost two-thirds of American believers in God of all faiths to feel that God was telling humanity to change how it lives. The poll also indicated that people may be searching for deeper meaning in this widespread pandemic. It found about a third of those American believers in God that they felt strongly that the virus was a sign from God to change their ways. And another third feeling somewhat, not strongly, but somewhat, that God was telling them to change. So what do we make of this poll? I mean, is it possible two-thirds of American believers begin to act on those feelings and begin to change how they live and decide to be more in harmony with God and His Word? Well, of course, that would be great, but, you know, two-thirds of all Americans, that's a rather large number. And I don't feel that two-thirds would make such a strong commitment. Maybe a handful would venture out and begin to make a true change in their lives. You know, it's hard to imagine coming just from this virus, a massive repentance away from sin in the lives of just everyday people. As we know, most Christians of the world don't really even know how to define sin and recognize what true biblical sin is. To most, a sinner is just a bad person, one trying not, you know, one not trying to love their neighbor. Most in the world have created God and their concept of what sin is in their own image, having their own decrees of what is right and what is wrong. And even though they present it in a context, a religious context, they don't draw their definitions from the Bible. For outside Christians to come to the point of accepting true biblical sin, like disobedience to the Ten Commandments, including the Fourth Commandment and its seventh-day Sabbath, to accept that degree of change in their lives would probably definitely take more than living through this current pandemic experience. Only God can grant that kind of true repentance. And yet God may indeed inspire some to open their Bibles and begin to read His words and allow Him to guide them as He wills. It's all in God's hands, the issue of repentance and full conversion and them becoming a part of His body. But what about us? Us who know God's truth and His plan for our lives. Us who have responded at some time in the past and submitted ourselves to Him and have repented and have accepted the definition of sin according to the Bible. How has this pandemic affected and changed us personally? That certainly, for sure, has modified our physical coming and going. But what about our spiritual life? Has anything there changed? Has there been any resetting or adjusting of our closeness to God during this few months of the virus? This is what I want to talk about today. Are we any different today spiritually because of COVID-19? Are we any different today than we were 3 months, 4 months ago before this virus came on the scene? Have we adjusted our priorities any? Do we view this rather swift and sudden worldwide plague as a wake-up call from God? Many do. And I personally do. A wake-up call is a reminder that the prophetic return of Jesus Christ and His kingdom is nearer than when we first believed. You know, we may just want to focus ourselves on getting back to a regular, normal, physical, virus-free life. But in light of this pandemic, maybe now is the time for resetting our spiritual life and putting our spiritual house more in order. These are some things I want to talk about today. I've entitled this message, Setting Our Spiritual House in Order. One thing I believe this virus has revealed is just how quickly things can change and materially affect the whole world. In a way, seemingly overnight. Initially, many nations dismissed those early warnings of the virus and thought it would very quickly pass. Not much early preparation came on the scene. And what developed into a pandemic was this pandemic was not in the world's list of problems to address for 2020. I want to quote it from an article in the latest Beyond Today magazine. It says, quote, "The corona pandemic is another example of how rapidly things can change. Predictions at the beginning of January 2020 about what the new year would bring made no mention of a global shutdown of businesses, no mention of travel restrictions, no mention of economies failing, no mention of staggering job losses, fear, hoarding, and growing thousands and thousands of people dead from around the world." Unquote. To most countries, this virus was not on their radar screens. It just happened. The Wall Street Journal reported in an early report that the coronavirus quickly hopscotched from a food market in China to around the world. Quickly. It hit small towns in northern Italy and a major pilgrimage site in Iran. It spread through a megachurch in South Korea and sickened hundreds on a cruise ship docked in Japan. It quickly spread because most of its early symptoms were mild and somewhat delayed. But probably most importantly, because people today are very mobile and very global, and it's spread like wildfire. The latest data that I have is that there have been more than 7.5 million confirmed cases in 188 countries around the world. That's 90% of all countries in the world. Some countries are reporting zero. And that's probably not accurate. It's widely believed that these numbers, even 7.5 million, are underreported. Of course, it's not over yet. And there's some predictions of rebounds and various virus mutations occurring. The rapid spread of this virus, to me, is a good example of how quickly things can change and how quickly prophetic events can come on the scene. God has given His church a very solid understanding of many prophecies in the Bible. And as members of the church, the body of Christ, we should not be that surprised at what really has recently engulfed the world. For years, we have preached the signs of the times and the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit has given us faith and courage to anticipate approaching evil times. For example, we are familiar with the first four horsemen, seals of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. The fourth of those seals picture a time of increasing pestilence and plagues and disease epidemics on the earth. The end time accumulation of all four horsemen seals will cause incredible devastation and take the life of one-fourth of the world's population. We can read that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Just make a note of that and read it later. I think we've heard that for many, many years. Now, one-fourth of the world's population is almost 2 billion people. 2 billion people. We're going to know personally, and we're going to feel personally when that happens. We don't know when that will happen for sure. The current pandemic fits into the fourth horseman's seal. Yet it's producing really only a minor effect compared to what's fully coming upon mankind. I think we understand that the root cause and the basis for all the prophesied end-time death and destruction of man is due to man's continual disobedience to God's law and way of life. Since the beginning of man's creation, man has rebelled and sinned against God and refused to live righteously as God desires. You don't need to turn there, but I'll reference Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We see in that verse that God set before Israel life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. But Israel and most of mankind, practically all of mankind, has mostly chosen death and not life. It seems like death and devastation is the only way to wake up carnal man and get man to begin to respect the power of God and the Word of God. Man's death and punishment will continue and get only worse and worse until the return of Jesus Christ. As end time prophetic events accelerate, they will come suddenly and even unexpectedly. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly, and the Hebrew here implies unexpectedly, come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, that being the Christ in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There is a duality here of both Christ's first coming and his second coming. And of course, we in the church await his second coming. While in the flesh, on that first coming, Christ spoke about the timing of his second coming and the day of the Lord. Let's read some of that. Mark chapter 13. So let's turn to Mark chapter 13. This is a very interesting set of verses. I mean, we have read this countless times over the years, but it's always good to refocus on it and determine, well, what's our responsibility? What is our responsibility in the end times? This set of scriptures can tell us. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, starting in verse 32. 13:32. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. That's us. And to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest sudden coming suddenly he find you the servant sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So here Jesus is really giving us somewhat of a personal wake-up call. Our duty as his servants is to watch, since the precise timing of Christ's return is unknown. So we've got to be watching. To watch requires that we be always on guard and alert and have a sense of urgency to the signs of the Master's coming. Why? Why be so alert? So we won't be caught sleeping or drifting off into spiritual lethargy, being lazy spiritually. From verse 34 that we just read, we are the Master's servants. And we're given a work to do in caring for his house. You can go back and read those verses again. We're to care for his house, watching for his eventual return, guarding ourselves from being spiritually lax and neglectful. Every day we must do the work that God has given us and prepare ourselves for the Master's return. That may require that we continually stay focused and reset the inward man and renew our spiritual lives. We can't just stay the same. We've got to be renewing ourselves. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul's writing here. For you know yourselves, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Meaning a thief comes by surprise, unexpectedly. That's what thieves do. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We know about this day that's ahead of us. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That is, be clear-headed, really focused on the right things to focus on. So Paul here really confirms what Christ said about staying awake and being alert, not dozing off spiritually. You know, a pregnant woman knows her baby will come. But the exact timing of the baby's arrival and those final labor pains are not known. They're unknown. But they can arrive very suddenly. So that's a great analogy to Christ's coming. That we know the coming's there. It's been promised. But we just don't know that exact timing of the arrival. As mentioned in my introduction, I believe it's, to me, reasonable to use this present-day pandemic again as a wake-up call from God. Any global event with prophetic overtones, and we can fit this right into the fourth seal of Revelation. Prophetic overtones that affects the lives of almost every country in the world needs our attention and our spiritual reflection. What does this mean? Why is this happening? As we strive to get back again to a normal, virus-free life, we, I think, should even more take time to re-energize our spiritual lives and set our spiritual house in order. If need be, your house may be perfectly in order. I'm not sure I can say that. But to get our house reset, our spiritual lives re-energized, it's all part of the judging that we do on ourselves. Paul encouraged us to judge ourselves so we won't be judged. If we see a flaw, a defect, a shortcoming in our lives, then we judge ourselves by seeing it, recognizing it, and taking action. The scriptures clearly warn us not to be sleepy, but alert. We must work and plan for for the Master's return while it's day, while we've got time. It's possible that prophetic events may take place suddenly, again, in the coming months, that may hamper us all over again physically and tie us up and shut down businesses and so forth. I don't know, and I'm not predicting that. But we live in an uncertain world. I think we all know and believe that we live in the end time. Our ultimate safety is in the hands of God. We know that. Our prime devotion is to Him. I want to read a wonderful example from the life of King Hezekiah of Judah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He was considered one of the greatest kings of Judah. He did what was right in the sight of God. He tore down pagan worship places, and he trusted fully in God to defend Jerusalem against the enemy. Let's turn and read about Hezekiah's life in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. This is a beautiful scripture, so I encourage everyone. If you turn to no other reference today, turn to this one. I love this story of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, Isaiah, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, to me, this is a moving story of supplication, of mercy, of healing from God. Hezekiah was told by God to put his house in order, for he would soon physically die. And what was Hezekiah's immediate response? But to go and pray fervently to God, reminding God of his past good deeds and his loyal service. We even see Hezekiah doing what he could physically by placing a lump of figs on his boil. He wanted to be fully obedient. God witnessed Hezekiah's heart and action and chose to add 15 years to his life. You know, we as God's servants may not be deathly ill, but all of us to some degree, I believe, need spiritual healing. We are imperfect creatures seeking God's pathway to perfection. We may be in great physical health, but are we connected to God spiritually as we can be or as we have been in the past? Do you see a slippage? I believe while this pandemic lingers, it's a good time to get our spiritual house in order, to be tightly joined and strengthened to God so to face the perilous times ahead of us. We don't know what's around the corner next month or the next 6 months or the next year. I imagine King Hezekiah had a renewed zest for serving God after his healing by God. Part of setting our house in order could involve returning to our initial first love of God's calling and the joy of coming to understand his truth. At that time, if we remember back, we started out on a new bold journey of living his truth and doing his work, which didn't always come easy. We faced many spiritual trials, but with this newfound faith, with God's Spirit in us, we overcame the world. We overcame the carnality that weighed us down with time. It took time. Many of us have great stories to tell of our initial calling and first love of God's truth. The first letter or message to the seven churches in Revelation, the first of those seven, was to the church in Ephesus. And Christ commended the Ephesians for many of their good works and their perseverance and their faith. But he also gave them a rebuke. And let me read it. You can note this reference, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and parts of 5. Let me read it. Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I, Christ is speaking, have this against you, you Ephesians, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Maybe they had lost some of their devotion to God and they were becoming lethargic. It's good for us to tap into those memories of God's initial calling and to remember that first love and to do and have the excitement that we had and to do the first works and to continue those first works even now. To think back at those times and how on top of the world we seem to be with God's calling. Are there any changes needed to put ourselves in better standing and service to God? You know, for sure we all need to regularly study the Scriptures to better know how to act and to think and to understand what God requires in our lives. And of course, that leads me to Micah chapter 6. So let's turn to Micah chapter 6. What does God require of us? Actually, an Old Testament requirement. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And we've read this many times. We've had full sermons on this one verse. Micah 6, verse 8. He, God, has shown you, O man, what is good. I mean, we know what is good. We have his law. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? You know, this requirement, in one sense, seems pretty simple. I mean, God wants justice, he wants mercy and humility in our walk with him, and also as we deal with other people. So, and that's probably the hardest part, is having justice, mercy, and humility when we deal with other people. But when we really bring this down to reality, to actually live these three traits consistently and daily, is not always easy. It's hard. We lose our temper. And then we don't show mercy. You know, these behaviors require, in its fullest form, a converted life and a deflated self. They require faith and trust that living these traits will produce a happy and beneficial life. That even though we say to ourselves, this person doesn't need mercy, they need to just shape up. But if we applied mercy as God desires at the right time and in the right way, then we know that we will be blessed because we're performing one of God's requirements. Let's now go to Isaiah chapter 66. Back to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Here God says, or here, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. So I think we can kind of envision that, God sitting on his throne, and he's got his legs out on the earth. Where is the house you have built me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. They've come to be, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor, that is, lowly in spirit, and of a contrite or repentant spirit, and who trembles at my word. You know, our God is a omnipotent God. He has ultimate power over all things and is the source of all power and all things. God can do what he wants. And yet in his great magnificence, God values the one who is poor in spirit and repentant and who respects his word. God really values, as he looks down, that humility in people. And he has it all. He has it all. We know that God loves and rewards those who obey him and who are doers of his word. The scriptures are very, very important. And we need to get to know the Word of God more as the end times approach. You know, most people of the world throw aside the scriptures, throw aside the words of God, thinking they're, oh, these are so out of date, they're so obsolete, they're not relevant to the issues and the problems that we face today. But God's word is always relevant. And all of us are duty-bound to live by God's word so we can actually renew ourselves spiritually. Without the word of God, we don't know where to begin to renew ourselves. From Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Christ spoke, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Our whole conduct before God is His word, coming from His word. God wants a righteous life created in us, a life of putting on the pure and holy character of God and removing the carnality of that old man. To set our spiritual house in order takes planning. It just doesn't happen by wishing. It takes a plan. And that plan may involve a simple to-do list to sort out the things we need to work on. I mean, we use a to-do list for things of life that we need to get done. What about a spiritual to-do list of the things we need to work on in relationship to God? Planning may require maybe a special calendar even to schedule out our spiritual duties before God. I want to do this at this time of the day for God, to help renew myself, to reset my house. We may need to simply simplify life so to have less distractions in serving God. Now, I discovered some time ago that everything that we bring into our lives puts demands on our time. And so we all have the challenge of balancing life properly and rightly between God and things. And there's no perfect formula for that to me. But we all have to balance and set our own priorities. And I'm seeing myself speaking a lot to myself here in this message. But everyone's welcome to listen along. Listen with me. Brethren, we live in evil and perilous times. On the horizon, we know prophetic end time events will appear. And I might add more and more. The current pandemic has shown us that things can change very quickly in our mobile, global society. From Revelation 12, we know that Satan is terribly angry, knowing that he has a short time. Of course, we don't know the exact timing when God will let certain events appear. Maybe sooner, or maybe even later than what we envision. For many of us old-timers, we thought things would rapidly appear in the 70s, early 70s. Well, that didn't happen. As his people, Just make sure that our spiritual side of life is in order. At some point, the whole world will become even more engulfed with evil and deception and great signs and wonders. It's going to amaze the whole world. And we need to be strong when those times come. So that's part of this preparation of getting our house in order so we can prepare ourselves and be strong. Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter 5 of Ephesians, goes through and gives some guidance in how believers should live and walk in wisdom and in redeeming the time as evil days approach. So let's start in verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Have we heard that before? Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, it seems Paul is trying to stir to action those who have maybe been asleep, been somewhat dead, drifted, departed from God. They've left God. And here Paul is encouraging them to wake up and see the light. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, or diligently, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That is, making the most or the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, that goes back to the Word of God, the Scriptures, getting to know what God wants us to do and what He expects of us. So in conclusion, brethren, let's take steps to change our lives of anything that is lacking so we can better seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, the world awaits. The scientists are busy. They're awaiting an effective vaccine to save us from COVID-19. Yet, many more pandemics may come sooner, later, needing their own different vaccines. So I want to paraphrase a comment that Mr. Darris McNeely gave on the Feast of Pentecost in Cincinnati 2 weeks ago. It's hard to envision that Pentecost was only 2 weeks ago. And he made mention that the only true vaccine that provides true life-giving protection and salvation is the vaccine of God's Holy Spirit. Let's use and let's allow ourselves to be helped by that Spirit of His, and let's continue our duty to be active servants, preparing and watching for the Master's return.